Wesley likes a soft cushion. Friday the 22nd. I rode to SK and preached to my old congregation of Colliers on Why Will Ye Die, O House of Israel? After preaching, a servant of Mr. Blank came and said, Sir, my master discharges you from preaching any more on his ground, not out of any disrespect to you, but he will stand by the church. Simple, master shallow, as Shakespeare has it, wise, wide, master rector, his counselor. Saturday the 23rd. I spoke to each of the society in Sunderland. Most of the robbers, commonly called smugglers, have left us, but more than twice the number of honest people are already come in their place. And if none had come, yet should I not dare to keep those who steal thither from the king or subject. On Monday and Tuesday evening I preached abroad near the Keelman's Hospital to twice the people we should have had at the house. What marvel the devil does not love field preaching. Neither do I. I love a commodious room, a soft cushion, a handsome pulpit. But where is my zeal if I do not trample all these underfoot in order to save one more soul? Wednesday, July 4th, Hartpool. Mr. Jones preached at 5, I at 8. Toward the close of the sermon, a queer, dirty, clumsy man, I suppose a country wit, took a deal of pains to disturb the congregation. When I had done, fearing he might hurt those who were gathered about him, I desired two or three of our brethren to go to him, one after another, and not say much themselves, but let him talk till he was weary. They did so, but without effect, as his fund of ribaldry seemed inexhaustible. W.A. then tried another way. He got into the circle close to him, and listening a while, said, This is pretty. Pray say it over again. What? Are you deaf? No, but for the entertainment of the people. Come, we are all attention. After repeating this twice or thrice, the wag could not stand it, but with two or three curses, walked clear off. Defeating the press gang. In the evening I began near Stockton Marketplace as usual. I had hardly finished the hymn when I observed the people in great confusion. This was occasioned by a lieutenant of a man of war who had chosen that time to bring his press gang and ordered them to take Joseph Jones and William Allwood. Joseph Jones told him, Sir, I belong to Mr. Wesley. After a few words, he let him go, as he did likewise William Allwood, after a few hours, understanding he was a licensed preacher. He likewise seized upon a young man of the town, but the women rescued him by main strength. They also broke the lieutenant's head and so stoned both him and his men that they ran away with all speed. Friday, August 3rd, I preached at Gainsborough in Sir Neville Hickman's great hall. It is fully as large as the Weaver's Hall in Bristol. At 2 it was filled with a rude, wild multitude, a few of a better spirit accepted. Yet all but two or three gentlemen were attentive while I enforced our Lord's words, What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I was walking back through a gaping, staring crowd when Sir Neville came and thanked me for my sermon, to the no small amazement of his neighbors, who shrank back as if they had seen a ghost. Extraordinary trances. Monday the 6th, Everton. I talked largely with Anne Thorne and two others, who had been several times in trances. What they all agreed in was, one, that when they went away, as they termed it, it was always at the time they were fullest of the love of God. Two, that it came upon them in a moment without any previous notice and took away all their senses and strength. Three, that there were some exceptions, but in general, from that moment, they were in another world, knowing nothing of what was done or said by all that were around them. About 5 in the afternoon, I heard them singing hymns. Soon after, Mr. B. came up and told me Alice Miller, 15 years old, had fallen into a trance. I went down immediately and found her sitting on a stool and leaning against the wall, with her eyes open and fixed upward. I made a motion as if going to strike, but they continued immovable. Her face showed an unspeakable mixture of reverence and love, while silent tears stole down her cheeks. Her lips were a little open and sometimes moved, but not enough to cause any sound. I do not know whether I ever saw a human face look so beautiful. Sometimes it was covered with a smile as from joy, mixing with love and reverence, but the tears fell still, though not so fast. Her pulse was quite regular. In about half an hour, I observed her countenance change into the form of fear, pity, and distress. Then she burst into a flood of tears and cried out, "Dear Lord, they will be damned, they will be damned." But in about 5 minutes, her smiles returned, and only love and joy appeared in her face. About half an hour after 6, I observed distress again take place, and soon after she wept bitterly and cried out, "Dear Lord, they will go to hell. The world will go to hell." Soon after, she said, "Cry aloud, spare not." And in a few moments, her look was composed again and spoke a mixture of reverence, joy, and love. Then she said aloud, "Give God the glory." About 7, her senses returned. I asked, "Where have you been?" "I have been with my Savior." "In heaven or on earth?" "I cannot tell, but I was in glory." "Why then did you cry?" "Not for myself, but for the world, for I saw they were on the brink of hell." "Whom did you desire to give the glory to God?" "Ministers that cry aloud to the world, else they will be proud, and then God will leave them, and they will lose their own souls." Wesley rides 2,400 miles in 7 months. Tuesday the 7th. After preaching at 4, because of the harvest, I took horse and rode easily to London. Indeed, I wanted a little rest, having ridden in 7 months about 4,200 miles. Monday the 13th, I took a little ride to Croydon, one of the seats of the Archbishops of Canterbury. Was it one of these who ordered many years ago, for the characters are old standing, that dreadful inscription to be placed just over the communion table? "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it." Malachi 2:1-3. The Archbishop's Palace is an ancient, venerable pile, and the gardens are extremely pleasant. The late Archbishop had improved them at large expense, but continual illness prevented his enjoying them, till after 4 years, constant pain, he was called away, one may hope, to the Garden of God. I dined at Mr. B's in Epsom, whose house and gardens lie in what was once a chalk pit. It is the most elegant spot I ever saw with my eyes, everything within doors and without being finished in the most exquisite taste. Surely nothing on earth can be more delightful. Oh, what will a professor feel when he cries out, "Must I then leave thee, paradise, then leave these happy shades and mansions fit for gods?" Thursday the 30th. I preached at the Tabernacle in Norwich to a large, rude, noisy congregation. I took knowledge what manner of teachers they had been accustomed to and determined to mend them or end them. Accordingly, the next evening after sermon, I reminded them of two things. The one, that it was not decent to begin talking aloud as soon as service was ended, and hurrying to and fro as in a bear garden. The other, that it was a bad custom to gather in knots just after sermon and turn a place of worship into a coffee house. I therefore desired that none would talk under that roof, but go quietly and silently away. And on Sunday, September 2nd, I had the pleasure to observe that all went as quietly away as if he had been accustomed to it for many years. Sunday, September 9th. I met the society at 7 and told them in plain terms that they were the most ignorant, self-conceited, self-willed, fickle, untractable, disorderly, disjointed society that I knew in the three kingdoms. And God applied it to their hearts so that many were profited, but I do not find that one was offended. Field preaching expedient. I returned to London on Friday the 14th. Saturday the 15th, having left orders for the immediate repairing of West Street Chapel, I went to see what they had done and saw cause to praise God for this also. The main timbers were so rotten that in many places one might thrust his fingers into them, so that probably, had we delayed till spring, the whole building must have fallen to the ground. Monday the 17th. I went to Canterbury. 200 soldiers, I suppose, and a whole row of officers attended in the evening. Their number was increased the next evening, and all behaved as men fearing God. Wednesday the 19th. I preached at Dover in the new room which is just finished. Here also the hearers increase, some of whom are convinced and others comforted daily. Thursday the 20th, I strongly applied at Canterbury to the soldiers in particular. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John 5:12. The next day in my return to London, I read Mr. Hugin's Conjectures on the Planetary World. He surprised me. I think he clearly proves that the moon is not habitable, that there are neither rivers nor mountains on her spotty globe, that there is no sea, no water on her surface, nor any atmosphere, and hence he very rationally infers that neither are any of the secondary planets inhabited. And who can prove that the primary are? I know the earth is, of the rest I know nothing. Sunday the 23rd. A vast majority of the immense congregation in Moorfields were deeply serious. One such hour might convince any impartial man of the expediency of field preaching. What building, except St. Paul's Church, would contain such a congregation? And if it would, what human voice could have reached them there? By repeated observations, I find I can command thrice the number in the open air that I can under a roof. And who can say the time for field preaching is over, while, one, greater numbers than ever attend, two, the converting as well as convincing power of God is eminently present with them. Wesley Close, French Prisoners. Monday, October 1st, Bristol. All my leisure time during my stay in Bristol, I employed in finishing the fourth volume of Discourses, probably the last which I shall publish. Monday the 15th, I walked up to Knowle, a mile from Bristol, to see the French prisoners. About 1,100 of them, we are informed, were confined in that little place, without anything to lie on but a little dirty straw, or anything to cover them but a few old foul, thin rags, either by day or night, so that they died like rotten sheep. I was much affected and preached in the evening on Exodus 23:9. Thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the hearts of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. 18 pounds were contributed immediately, which were made up 4 and 20 the next day. With this we bought linen and woolen cloth, which were made up into shirts, waistcoats, and breeches. Some dozen of stockings were added, all which were carefully distributed where there was the greatest want. Soon after, the Corporation of Bristol sent a large quantity of mattresses and blankets, and it was not long before contributions were set on foot at London and in various parts of the kingdom, so that I believe from this time they were pretty well provided with all the necessaries of life. The truth about trances. Saturday, November 17, London. I spent an hour agreeably and profitably with Lady G. H. and Sir C. H. It is well a few of the rich and noble are called. Oh, that God would increase their number, but I should rejoice, were it the will of God, if it were done by the ministry of others. If I might choose, I should still, as I have done hitherto, preach the gospel to the poor. Friday the 23rd, the roads were so extremely slippery that it was with much difficulty we reached Bedford. We had a pretty large congregation, but the stench from the swine under the room was scarcely supportable. Was ever a preaching place over a hog sty before? Surely they love the gospel who come to hear it in such a place. Sunday the 25th. In the afternoon, God was eminently present with us, though rather to comfort than convince. But I observed a remarkable difference, since I was here, Everton, before, as to the manner of the work. None now were in trances. None cried out. None fell down or were convulsed. Only some trembled exceedingly. A low murmur was heard, and many were refreshed with the multitude of peace. The danger was to regard extraordinary circumstances too much, such as outcries, convulsions, visions, trances, as if these were essential to the inward work, so that it could not go on without them. Perhaps the danger is to regard them too little, to condemn them altogether, to imagine they had nothing of God in them, and were a hindrance to his work. Whereas the truth is, 1, God suddenly and strongly convinced many that they were lost sinners, the natural consequence whereof were sudden outcries and strong bodily convulsions. 2, to strengthen and encourage them that believed, and to make his work more apparent. He favored several of them with divine dreams, others with trances and visions. 3, in some of these instances, after a time, nature mixed with grace. 4. Satan likewise mimicked this work of God in order to discredit the whole work, and yet it is not wise to give up this part any more than to give up the whole. At first it was, doubtless, wholly from God. It is partly so at this day, and he will enable us to discern how far, in every case, the work is pure and where it mixes or degenerates. Wednesday the 28th, I returned to London. On Thursday the 29th, the day appointed for the general thanksgiving, I preached again in the chapel near the Seven Dials, both morning and afternoon. I believe the oldest man in England has not seen a Thanksgiving Day so observed before. It was the solemnity of the general fast. All the shops were shut up. The people in the streets appeared, one and all, with an air of seriousness. The prayers, lessons, and whole public service were admirably suited to the occasion. The prayer for our enemies, in particular, was extremely striking. Perhaps it is the first instance of the kind in Europe. There was no noise, hurry, bonfires, fireworks in the evening, and no public diversions. This is indeed a Christian holiday, a rejoicing unto the Lord. The next day came the news that Sir Edward Hawke had dispersed the French fleet. Sunday, December the 9th, I had for the first time a love feast for the whole society. Wednesday the 12th, I began reading over the Greek Testament and the notes with my brother and several others, carefully comparing the translation with the original and correcting or enlarging the notes as we saw occasion. The same day I spent part of the afternoon in the British Museum. There is a large library, a great number of curious manuscripts, many uncommon monuments of antiquity, and the whole collection of shells, butterflies, beetles, grasshoppers, and so forth, which the indefatigable Sir Hans Sloane, with such vast expense and labor, procured in a life of 80 years. Chapter 12. Wesley's letter to an editor, impositions and declarations, the speaking statue, Wesley's Pentecost, Wesley and the Irish Question. 1760, Wednesday, January 16. One came to me, as she said, with a message from the Lord, to tell me that I was laying up treasures on earth, taking my ease, and minding only my eating and drinking. I told her God knew me better, and if he had sent her, he would have sent her with a more proper message. Monday, April 21. In writing to Rosemead,